Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So happy September to you. Autumn is one of my favorite seasons. As a matter of fact, Jude, my oldest boy, and I were out on our front porch just the other day, and Jude said, "Dad, I love fall." "Me too, Jude," I said. Now, fall is the season when things are back in motion. You're back in school, you're back into how things seem they should be, right? One of my favorite things also starts back up in fall, football. Football. Last night, Jennifer and I watched her beloved Cornhuskers barely win one of their games. So fall is a return to school, back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. One such basic and fundamental is the art of tying my shoes. You remember that when you learned how to tie your shoes? Now, I may have been fine as a slip-on shoe wearer or a Velcro strap kid, but my mother was determined to show me how to tie my shoes as a big boy, she said. So little by little, I watched mother. She even had a song that she sang, something about a rabbit and trees. That's all I remember. And over time, I figured it out. I got the hang of it, except for the untying part. That's where things got bad for me. You know, sometimes when your laces get all tangled up and knotted up, you're just not sure what to do with it when you're young. So what did I do? I pulled any loose end I could. I pulled, and I tell you what, I pulled the bejeebers out of those laces until they were a tight, woven, knotted mess at the end of my shoe, and I was stuck. There was nothing I could do except ask for help. That's what mother would do. She would come, or a teacher would come, and patiently help me get out of this tightly wound mess that I made. Now, they had a way of saying it. They would come up to me and they'd say, "Ben, how in the world did you do this?" As if I created some kind of a masterpiece of art right there at the end of my shoe. Now, this stooping down to unravel a mess is what we see happening between Jesus and Peter in today's gospel reading. Last week we heard about Peter, the great champion of the faith. On the faith of Peter and faith like Peter's, Jesus was going to build his church. Peter was a confessing hero, someone to imitate, someone to admire. Jesus was known by Peter as the great Son of God. And yet this week, Peter doesn't get it. He does not understand why Jesus has to suffer, die, and rise again. These things have no place in Peter's vision for what Jesus should be. Now, maybe Peter is trying to be a compassionate friend here. I mean, Jesus is sounding kind of down, kind of fatalistic. Maybe Jesus really just needs somebody to come alongside him to be a compassionate friend. Maybe Peter intended to say, "Jesus, don't worry about it. I know things are tough, but all this bad stuff that you're talking about, I don't think that's going to happen to you. Don't worry about it, Jesus. Maybe you just need to snap out of it and I'll help you." Most likely, however, Peter believes that Jesus needs to be a specific kind of Messiah. A powerful Messiah, a warrior king who would rally the people of God to war to finally, once and for all, liberate the people of God. Through war, conflict, "Jesus, when are you going to rally the troops?" To this, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." What a sharp, demoralizing critique. On one moment, Peter is this solid rock of faith. And the next moment, he's equated with Satan, the adversary. Jesus' rebuke of Peter echoes the rebuke that he spoke to Satan when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. There, Jesus heard Satan say, "If you are the Son of Man, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? If you're the Son of Man, why don't you jump from the top of the temple and have the angels carry you down and land you on your feet? Wouldn't that be spectacular? If you are the Son of Man, why don't you worship me? If you worship me, then I'll give you all the cities and all the kingdoms of the world. Wouldn't you be powerful?" Each time, Jesus unravels the deception and he speaks a simple trust in his heavenly Father. Each time he unravels the perception that the Son of Man came to be a source of wealth or a source of some kind of spectacular wonder or a source of nationalist pride and power. And now Jesus speaks to his good friend Peter and he unravels what his good friend perceived Jesus should be about. "Peter," Jesus says, "your mind is not set on the things of God, but on the things of men." It's then that Jesus speaks a very strong word to his disciples, including you and me this morning. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses or unravels his life for my sake will keep it." Now, a lot depends on how we read these verses. Sometimes in the past, through the centuries, these verses have been spoken of as a threat. Get it right, or get out of here. You don't belong. But recall Jesus' words to Peter. They are a sharp corrective, yes? Yet Jesus says, "Get behind me." To the Satan in Peter's life and in your life, Jesus says, "Get lost. You do not know the truth. You do not know life. You do not know the way." Yet to Peter, to all the other disciples, to you and to me, Jesus says, "Whoever would come after me, get behind me, follow me. Deny yourself, deny your agendas for how things need to be. Take up your cross, your struggle, your suffering. Follow me." Peter brings the shame that he's no doubt feeling in this moment. He brings his struggles, he brings his entire self, and he follows. He follows Jesus, and as he continues to follow, he continues to see and learn who Jesus really is. And he continues to experience Jesus unraveling the knots that exist in his life. He experiences Jesus releasing the shame, the doubt, the anxiety. In Jesus, Peter sees life. He sees hope. And he grows in this vision of who Jesus really is as he follows behind him. So, dear friends, It may be easy for us to think that we've got God all figured out and determined. It's easy for us to yell into the heavens and demand that God work things out in a certain and specific way for our advantage. Take, for example, the events that have happened down in Houston with all the rain and all the flooding. Some may say, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you saving those people? What are you waiting for? Others may say, well, those people, they must not have had a very strong faith. That sort of stuff doesn't happen if you have faith. Still others will hear a small, quiet voice, a small calling, and they'll become one among many in a small armada of bass fishing boats to go and to rescue whomever they find. And others still will have their hearts softened to their neighbors right up the street in their Kansas City neighborhood. Neighbors with needs. Neighbors who need a lending hand. So therefore, I pray that your heart continues to be softened as Jesus speaks his corrective, though beneficial and needed words in your life. May Jesus continue to unravel the knots that are in your life, the knots of sin, of addiction, of anxiety. May you see in Jesus that he alone is the source of eternal life, the salvation, the rescue of your soul. So may you trust in the real him, not the perceptions you might have of him. Trust that true life and true power always come through the way of the cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard you and keep you sure in the faith, both now and forevermore. Amen. Now I invite you to rise.